Me to come and be a part of y'all's gospel meeting this week. I appreciate and love Emerson for his diligence to serve, and for those who are here in your diligence to serve. And I want to make this interesting for you this week. I want this to be an inspirational meeting, and I want it to be one that each and every time you hear a sermon, you'll say, "Hey, I really like that sermon. I want to come back and hear that again." So that's what I'm going to be doing this week. I'm going to try to preach it and teach it in such a way that each and every single one of you will want to come back every night of the gospel meeting and hear the things that we have to talk about. Now, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about, believe it or not, the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about. But we're going to focus this week more so on Jesus probably than we've done in a long time. And so I'm going to begin today talking to you about the design of the death of Christ. Now, a lot of people, they say, "Well, you know, I know that Jesus died on the cross," and maybe you do. And there are a lot of people that believe that, and there are some that really and truly don't believe that. But this week, I'm going to focus on Jesus and some of the things that surrounded his life. And so, we're going to begin today to talk about the design of his death. Now, certainly, all of you, every single one of you in this room, Jesus died for you. I want you to know that. Jesus died for you. And I'll tell you something else. Don't forget I told you this. Jesus loves you. He loves each and every one of you in this room. Big or little, young or old, Jesus loves you. And he died for you. Now that's a great thing to think about as we begin our study today. Somebody loved you enough to die for you. Now, certainly us mamas and daddies, you know what we'd do for our children? Well, we'd die for them in a minute, wouldn't we? Our grandmas and grandpas, what would they do for their little grandchildren? Well, they'd die for them in a minute. But you see, Jesus really and truly loved you enough that he laid down his life for you. He died for you. So today, let's talk about the design of his death. Some of the things that surrounded the design of his death. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 53 and at verse 4 and 5, there'll be a lot of Bible involved in every sermon that I preach this week, because there's no way to preach it in the way that it should unless you got a lot of Bible in it. So in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, let's talk a little bit about the relief that Jesus gave for our suffering. Now, I don't know if any of you have done any suffering in your life, but I promise you, some of you who lived a pretty good length of time in this life probably have done some suffering along the way. You may have suffered physically. You may have suffered emotionally. You may have suffered spiritually. You may have known that. You may not have known that, but you probably suffered in one of those three ways, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. But I promise you, if you've lived any length of time, you've done some suffering. So what did Jesus do when he died upon that cross to give us some relief for some of the suffering that we may have endured? Now, I want you to think about this. This is the design of his death. He bore our grief and carried our sorrow. It wasn't his grief, it wasn't his sorrow, but it was yours and mine. And every man and woman upon the face of the earth of the age of accountability, the design of his death was so that he would die and carry to that old cross the grief that you have, and not only that, but the sorrow that you have. Now, some of you, I've experienced some terrible sorrow in my lifetime. Preached so many funerals. I can't tell you how many there is. You know, 33 year before last, 27 year before that, and then already 18 this year. Well, now I want you to think about the sorrow involved in trying to celebrate someone's life. There's a lot of sorrow in my life because I'm around death a lot. I'm around a lot of people in the hospital, and I see them draw their last breath, and I witness that, and I see life move from their body, and they take their last breath, and there's some sorrow there. This morning as I was coming up here, I've already shared with our Bible study group, I had an emotional moment because I thought about Miss Ruth. Most of you know Miss Ruth. She was here last time I was here. She was trying her best to help my brother to get off of alcohol and drugs in his life. Well, Miss Ruth was killed in an automobile accident, and then about 2 months after that, my brother was killed. And he was a much better person as a result of Miss Ruth trying to help him. He was doing better in his life, but the Lord, for some reason or another, his life was claimed in an automobile accident, and he died. I preached his funeral. I'm not the judge of my brother, but he did not ever get to where he needed to be to stand before God. And so we're going to leave that with the Lord. But I want to talk to you about the grief and the sorrow that you may have experienced in your life. If you have experienced a downtime, a sad time in your life, if you've experienced some grief of losing a loved one, if you've experienced some grief of having some terrible things go on in your life, Jesus died and took that grief to the cross with him for you and me. Now, not only that, but Jesus died to take away the sorrow that you might have experienced, the sadness that comes about in people's lives. When you lose a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter, a brother, sister, or some member of the family, the Lord Jesus died on the cross to take that sorrow with him to the cross. It wasn't his, but it was mine and yours. Now, not only did he do that in the design of his death, but the Bible said in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, I want to tell you something else he did when he died on that cross. All these old bad things we have done. Anybody ever done anything bad? You know I have. Well, here's the deal. If we've ever done anything bad in our life, let me tell you something. The Lord went to the cross and died there on the cross for our transgressions, for our sins. It wasn't his because he was perfect. He was in all points, the Bible said, tempted like as we were and yet without sin. So the Lord didn't have to die for his sins. You know what he did? His design in his death was to die for our sins. Thank God that he did it. And thank God that he loved us enough. Because when Jesus died on that cross, he died that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And you see, without that death on the cross and without that great design for that death, we could not have the forgiveness of our sins. What a wonderful, wonderful thing in the design of his death that he would take into account that me and you are going to do bad and ugly things in this life. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what? The Lord died for our sins. So you see, the design of his death was to take away the sorrow and the grief in our lives and to be able to give us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And so he designed his death, God did, so that he could take all of that and nail it to the cross. And so he died for you and me and for our sins and for our sorrow and our grief. What a wonderful design in the death of our Lord. Now, whenever it was that my brother was killed, his daughter was on drugs. I don't mind to tell you, I don't hide anything from anybody. His daughter was on drugs, and I said to her, I said, "Listen, I said, your daddy was killed a few minutes ago." And she said to me, she said, "Uncle Gary, I can't believe you." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Your daddy was killed a few minutes ago." And I said, "I don't want you to let his life be for nothing. I want you to get your life straightened out. I want you to do something good for a change in your life. And I want you to do something worthwhile." Well, now, she's been in rehab ever since her daddy was killed. And hopefully, we're praying that she'll be able to be clean of these old terrible drugs and stuff that's been in her life. But I want to tell you, I want to turn that right around on you, and I want to tell you what the design of Jesus' death did. Whatever it is that's wrong in your life, the Lord died on that cross, and I don't want you to let his death be for naught. I want you to know that assuredly the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross today, if you're not in the condition that you need to be in, then you can definitely get yourself in the right condition because Jesus died on that cross that you can have the forgiveness of your sins and your challenges can be taken away. And the Lord Jesus did that in the design of his death. So don't let him die for naught. If your life is not right, before we leave here this day, I want your life to be right because of his death. Now let's look at something else that I believe is so important in the design of Jesus' death. What about the shedding of his blood? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, you know, it was under the old law that the Levitical priests of the tribe of Levi, you'll remember the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, became one of the 12 tribes there. And the tribe of Levi, from that tribe would come the Levitical priest. And these fellows would be the ones that would actually make the sacrifices for the people. You know what they did? Now listen close. They killed animals. And they shed the blood from those animals so that those people's sins could be rolled forward. They couldn't be forgiven, but you see, they could be removed and moved forward. Then the next time they would come together, and the next year they would make another sacrifice, and they would move those sins again. And this would go on and on and on. And they had no forgiveness of sins, but they had the atonement for sin. And so the shedding of the blood of the bulls and the goats and the birds and all the things that they were there to kill and to shed that blood, it did some atonement for sin, but it did not remove them. I want to challenge you this morning to think about this. The design of Jesus' death and the shedding of His blood. This is my blood, Jesus said. This is my blood, He said of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And He said it's for the remission of sins. So you see, the blood of Jesus was so much better than the blood of the bulls and the goats and the animals that were sacrificed. When Jesus' blood was shed, it was for the forgiveness of sins. And do you know what that means? I want to tell you what it means. Because there's a lot of people that don't understand forgiveness. They'll say, you know, Gary, I can forgive, but I can't what? I can't forget. But I tell you what the Lord does. When He forgives, He removes it. And He forgets it, and He moves it out of the way. And you see, it's true forgiveness. And it's because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary that we have the forgiveness of our sins. There had to be the shedding of the blood. You see, Jesus had to die on that cross. What a horrible, horrible death upon the cross. The shedding of the blood, His blood as it poured from His body, the shedding of that blood, it gave us the opportunity to have the forgiveness of our sins. What a wonderful design in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's look at our point number 3. Now, I don't believe a lesson has to be long to be good. So I'm going to move through this pretty quickly, but I want you to take into consideration the design of the death of Christ, and maybe it'll mean something more today than it's ever meant in your entire life. After Jesus shed the blood for the remission of our sins, in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 39, what about Jesus' love? There's not enough said about Jesus' love. There's people that are misconstrued about a verse of Scripture that's in the Bible in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, when the Bible said, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able," He said, "to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Now think about this for a moment. He said, no height, no depth, any other creature, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And there are a lot of people that's misunderstood that verse for a long, long time, and I'm going to tell you why they misunderstood it. They just didn't know what it was talking about. There wasn't anything that would forbid Christ to go to that cross for you and me. There wasn't going to be any army that was going to be strong enough to stop that. Now, certainly they were killing our Lord. There wasn't going to be anybody that could ever change God's mind to send His only begotten Son to the cross. There wasn't going to be anything in this world, don't matter how big or how little, that could stop the dying of Jesus on the cross. For you see, when God made up His mind to allow His only begotten Son to die on that cross, Jesus made up His mind to willfully die, to obey His Father, and to go to that cross willfully. Now, we all know the story quite well. We all know the power of Jesus. He could have called all of those legions of angels to His rescue. And one angel has more power than all of the armies of the earth. And Jesus could have called them all to His rescue. But you see, the importance of the design of His death was there wasn't anything. When you read that verse of Scripture, no height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what that verse is teaching us is there's nothing that could have prevented Jesus from going to that cross. Nothing could have stopped Him because He loved us that much. There's just not another way that I can tell you about the love that Jesus has for you and me except to tell you that nobody could stop Him from loving us. Now my mama said to me one time, my mama's still with me, she's alive, my dad's gone, but My mama said to me, she said, "Son, they ain't nobody can stop me from loving my kids." And you know, I believe that. She said, "They ain't nobody, nobody that'll love you any more than I've loved you and that I love you." I believe my mama loves me, but I tell you, I believe there's somebody love me more. I believe there's somebody that actually loves you more than your mother does. I believe there's somebody that actually loves you more than your daddy does. Now, Lord knows I got this boy down there. You all know old Matthew. You know he's 21 this year. I love that boy. I can't tell you that within words of how much I love that son of mine. I only have the one. If they said today, said, "Gary, I got to have your heart to keep old Matthew alive," I'd say, put the knife right here and take it. Get it right now and get it quick. Because I got to keep him. You see, the Lord Jesus loved you that much. There wasn't anything in this world that could prevent him from going to the cross because he loved you that much. So when you think about somebody that could love you more than your mother and more than your daddy, then you're thinking about somebody that's got a powerful lot of love for you. And the Lord Jesus loved you that much. You see, that old verse of scriptures my grandpa taught me many, many years ago. He said, "Son, that verse says there's nothing that could have stopped him from going to the cross, for he loved you that much." I'll never forget that. And you see, the Bible teaches us in John 15 and at verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend." Do you know that we can only be a friend to the Lord Jesus if we do what the Lord said? "You're my friend if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." You see, we can be a friend to the Lord, but He loves us enough that He has the greater love of all of mankind. There is no greater love than the love that Jesus has for mankind of going to the cross. So whenever you try to define love, I want you to define it this way. If you want to know the greatest love of all, it's Jesus' love. It's not the love of the mother, because she's got a great love. She's got a strong love. She's got an enduring love. She's got a love that you can't compare much about. The same way with a daddy and a son or a daughter. And the same way with you grandmas and grandpas. There's some real love there. But I'll tell you what, there's no love that can compare to the love of Jesus when it comes down to you and me and His dying on the cross. Now let's go a little further. In our next point of the morning, we need to understand the design of Jesus' death from the standpoint of reconciliation, of making things right. Whenever it is that we make mistakes, you know, it's people that learn from their mistakes that don't make the mistake twice because they learn the first time they don't want to go back. Well, now here's the deal. Reconciliation and the design of Jesus' death, and what does it mean? And the Bible said in Romans chapter 5 and at verse 10, He said, "We're reconciled to God by Jesus. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Think about that. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, how are we reconciled to God? It's through the death of Jesus. Whenever it is that Jesus allowed us to understand that He was dying, and He was doing so for you and me, and He was going to make it all right with God for me and you, because He's the only mediator, the Bible teaches us, the only mediator between us and God. He's the one that's going to plead our case. Now understand, how is He going to plead your case? He's the one that's going to be the most merciful. He's the one that's going to be the most gracious. He's going to be the one that's going to be the most compassionate. And there are a lot of people that have never understood this part of the understanding of the death of Christ. People said, "Well, now, you know, you explained to me how it is that in the New Testament, Gary, that He said He took a little child. He said, 'Except you become as this little child, well, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven.' Now, you explained to me, preacher, how it is that if He said that, go back and read here in the Old Testament, and look what's happening." Well, He said, "Go in there and kill every man, woman, and child, and suckling. Kill them all." There's a problem. You see, people don't study the Bibles. study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, it was God that was directing during the Old Testament. You see, it was God that said, you go in there and you kill every man, woman, and child, and suckling. But it was Jesus that said, except you become as this little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it was Jesus with the mercy and the graciousness and the compassion of the little children. Now, here it is that you need to understand reconciliation. How is it that things are going to be made right between me and God? It's through the death of Jesus on the cross. It's through the mercy and the love that Jesus had for me when He died upon the cross. And you see, isn't it wonderful that it's going to be Jesus that helps me plead my case before God? And isn't it wonderful that you're going to have Jesus to help plead your case between you and God? Because God... Oh, I preached a sermon one time, the angry God of the Bible, and people was... I can't believe He'd do that. But you see, people need to know about God. He doesn't readily change His mind. And He's not that God that people want you to believe that all you have to do is just believe in Him and He's just going to love you enough to let everything be all right. No, that won't work. You see, He allowed His Son to die on the cross. And the design of His death on the cross, it was reconciliation that death was going to bring about so that things could be all right between you and God, because there's Jesus in between you and God. He's the only mediator between us and God. He's the one that's going to plead our case. Now thank more than anything God for sending Jesus to the cross, that I can have Jesus to be there to talk to God on my behalf. You see, wouldn't it be sad if we're the ones that had to stand before God and we didn't have Jesus? Wouldn't it be sad if we didn't know that Jesus loved us enough to die for us? And there's somebody there with you. The support of Jesus and the reconciliation of the death of Christ. And that design needs to be filtered into our minds and our hearts to understand that's a wonderful, wonderful, unbelievable thing that Jesus did when He died. Because He gave us the ability to be reconciled to God through His death. Now that reconciliation is important, but there's something else that I want to share with you. In Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 14, in the design of Jesus' death, there were some things that had to be taken out of the way. In order for there to be a testament, the Bible said, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Do you understand what that means? That means that in order for my will to be enforced... I hope all of you have a will, by the way. But just in case you don't, you need to get one. But here's what I'm going to tell you. In order for your will to come in force, you're going to die. And that's going to be written down. And your will is going to be enforced through the aspect of the writing of that will. Now, the writing of the will is through the inspiration of these men that wrote the book. And the will that we're talking about is that I'm holding in my hand right now. I'm holding a very important will. You are in this will. And if I were to tell you today, I've got a will here that has more value in it than what America owes, and there's no way that I can even write that number down. I have something right here in my hand that has within it a will that you're the recipient of. And do you know what you're going to receive from this will? Well, you're going to receive value that's greater than all of the millions and billions of dollars that's on this earth. They say, oh, people begin to perk up and they say, and I'm a recipient of that will. Yeah. Your name is here. And you're right here. And what is this will? Preacher, I've got to know. I want my part. You know, there's so many people, whenever you call the attention to a will, you know what they say? I want my part. You know, when somebody dies and there's a little something left, they say, well, you know, I want my part. You can have your part. You got a part in this will. What is this will? Well, this is the will of the Lord Jesus. Whenever you understand what happened here, There were some things that had to be taken out of the way and things that had to be added to it. And so he changed the wheel. In the beginning, you had the old law. And that old law was incomplete. Do you know why it was incomplete? You were not in that wheel. Why? No, you weren't. You were not a recipient in that wheel. And so God said, in order for things to be right, I've got to change that wheel. And so the Bible's going to teach us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, he said, that was against us, which was contrary to us, he said, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Now understand, in Colossians 2:14, that what God did, he allowed all the things that was against us, that we were not recipients of, to be taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And then he brought into existence a new covenant, a better will, one that was revised and one that included you and me. But did you know that that will was bought with a price? In order for that will to come into force, Jesus had to die to carry out his will. And he did so. And here's the deal. Some of the things that were blotted out were things like this. Suppose some of you young people were to sass your mom or dad. Suppose you talk back to mom and dad. Surely that's not the case. No child ever talks back to mom and dad. Oh, but I did. When I was a little boy, I spoke harshly to my dad. I spoke harshly to my mom, and sometimes I didn't do exactly what they told me to do. Anybody ever do that before? You know, well, yeah. Well, here's the deal. If you were under the old law and you were disrespectful or disobedient to your parents, well, they took you before the elders and they stoned you to death. They buried you in the ground up to your neck, and folks got surrounding you with rocks, and they chunked them and they hit you in the head and they killed you. I don't know many of us that would be alive today if we still lived under the old law. You see, there were so many things there that was against us, that was contrary to us, that we had to have something better. And so Jesus died on the cross and brought into existence the new covenant, the new will. And you're the recipient of it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in keeping his commandments, we're going to do what the Lord said. And we're going to receive the just recompense of reward that he talks about. And that just recompense of reward is eternal life. And what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Well, you see the value of it. The saving of your soul is in this wheel. The saving of your soul is in this wheel. And this is unimaginable to think about something of value as the soul. Because he said it's more valuable than all the monies in the world. And every one of you got one of them things. From the youngest to the oldest, you got a soul. And you see Jesus' design on the cross in his death brought about you to have eternal life. You can receive eternal life because of the will of the Lord Jesus, the new covenant, the New Testament. Well, let's look a little further this morning very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. In the design of the death of Christ on the cross in John 14:6, Jesus provides the way. Jesus said, now listen closely. When he died upon the cross, Jesus provided the place. Jesus provided the way. And this is what he said. Jesus said unto her, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. You see, regardless of what some people might tell y'all, there's no way to get to heaven except you go through Jesus. And in order for us to understand that verse of Scripture in the way that we should, Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way. He said, I'm the truth and I'm the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to God except through me. Now, all these people over in the Middle East that want to go around Jesus that don't believe in him, guess what? Remember, I told you this. I'm not being judgmental. They won't get to heaven from here because they're trying to go around Jesus. You can't do that. You cannot go to heaven except it be through Jesus. He's the only way that we can get there. He's the only truth that we need to know about. He is the life. And you see, the design of his death put it that way. God made it that way. You can't go to God around Jesus. For those people who don't know how to pray, and when I say that, I remember the football game a long, long time ago, back when we could all pray before football games. You all remember when that was the case? You know, when I was in school, you could carry your gun on the school bus and put your gun in the principal's office. And when we got off in the afternoon, we took our little gun and we went home and squirrel hunted the whole way. And we had prayer every morning in school. And we pledged allegiance to the flag. And we had prayer in the evening right before the bell was gone, you see, for us to get out of school. That's the way things was when I went to school. That's a long, long time ago. But you see, my point is this. We cannot, whenever you think about, we cannot get to God, even in prayer, without Jesus. Because at the football game, when this man was praying, and that was what I was going to tell you about, this fellow, he now I'm not being critical of anybody's prayers. Don't go anywhere and say Brother Gary was critical of another man's prayer. Don't go out of here and tell anybody that I criticize another man's prayer. I don't criticize prayer. But this is, you know, when people ask me, you know, they'll say, do you mind if I pray for you? I don't know who they are, don't know how they're affiliated or whatever, but I'm going to tell them, no, don't you pray for me. I say, you go ahead, yes, that's fine, you can pray for me. But here's the deal. The man bowed his head and he said, oh, great Mother Mary. He began his prayer that way. And then he ended his prayer with our great Mother Mary. Now, Mary was important. Don't get me wrong. She was very important. She was a woman among women. Unbelievable was the great Mother Mary. But it's not through her name that a prayer gets to God. In fact, a prayer won't get to God except it be through the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. We've got to pray through Jesus. We've got to go through Jesus. We've got to understand through Jesus. And we can't get to heaven unless it be through Jesus. That's the only way we're going to get there. And so we have to understand the design of his death was so that we could go to heaven, and it was going to be through Jesus that was going to be able to get there. No other way but through Jesus. Now let's look at something else. In John chapter 14, not only does Jesus provide the way, but he provides the place. I don't know how best to define this to you except to tell you that I've seen some pretty places in my lifetime, John 14, 2 and 3. I want to tell you, about 2 years ago, a friend of mine who's an older fella, he said to me, before you die, see, I love the woods and I love nature and I love all the things that God made. And he said, before you die, Gary, you've got to go out west and you've got to go to Idaho and Montana and Wyoming and you've got to go to the Yellowstone and see what God made. He said, I know you've seen some pretty things, but you've got to see these places. So I loaded up my little family, my little wife and my son and his little buddy, and we took off and we drove 5,967 miles. That's the truth. And I saw those places. And let me tell you something. I saw some unbelievable sights. Unbelievable. I mean, things that just makes chill bumps come on you to look at them. They're so pretty. But my point is this. You'll never see a place that'll compare to heaven. You'll never see a place that will be more pretty than that of heaven. Of all that you may have seen in this life, you'll never see anything that compares to it. Jesus provides the place. I want you to listen in the design of his death. This is what he said. In John 14, verse 2 and 3, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he had to die to do that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, then I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself. That where I am, he said, there you may be also. And whether I go, he said, you know, and the way, you know. Now, here's the deal. Jesus provided the way. Jesus provided the place. There's not a way in the world that I could tell you about a place that would magnify heaven. I could tell you about the prettiest things I've ever seen in this life. I've seen some things out there in the West that's unimaginable. You ought to see them. If you've never seen them, you ought to see them. things that make you cringe. They're so beautiful. They take your breath away. It's just like the old song that George Strait sings. It's the things that really, truly take your breath away that really matters. And some of those things is the most amazing to look at. Well, now, heaven has got to be something unimaginable. He describes it sometimes in the Bible in the way that we look at things on this earth. He said the walls are of jasper, the gates are of pearl, the streets are of gold. I don't know if they're literally that way, but I can tell you some of those things that he described it with are unimaginable. The pearl, the gold, you know, that's an unbelievable thing to account for. But I'll tell you the most important thing about heaven. I want you to remember I told you this. He said there's no more sickness. If you've never felt like I feel sometimes, you know, I visit the hospitals twice a week. I go to Children's Hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. I see little children that are dying with cancer. I see little children that have no legs and no arms. I see old folks that their life is so, so no quality. I see kids that really and truly want to live but don't have the opportunity to live. It breaks my heart to look at these. But whenever you think about a place that there's no more sickness, man, isn't heaven going to be beautiful? Where there's no more sickness, no more dying. He said there's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any pain. That's an unbelievable place to think about. The design of Jesus' death was so that when he died on that cross, you and me can go to heaven. He said, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come again. And someday he will. We'll stand before God on judgment. We'll be judged accordingly. And I will tell you this. For all of us who are haunted in this life by those that have passed that didn't do the right thing, we'll not know. We'll not know. Because he says in heaven there's no more sorrow. There's no more unhappiness. There's no more grief. We won't know of those that didn't make it. So is it worth going to? Yes. Is the design of his death so that I can go? Yes. Jesus loved you enough to do it. Now I'm going to close with the invitation of the gospel. And I want you to understand, the gospel's invitation is a result of the death of Jesus. He died so that you could have this invitation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you establish your faith in the hearing of this old gospel preached, he said you must believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so we want to believe in Jesus. I'll tell you, nay, he said, except you repent. We've got to be sorrowful of those things behind us and those things that are wrong in our lives. And we've got to repent. We've got to make a change, a turn in our lives. I'll tell you, nay, he said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. But then on the other hand, we must not only repent, but we must confess Christ. He said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus said, except you confess me before men, I'll not be able to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Understandably, that verse of Scripture teaches me that I've got Jesus that's going to tell God that he knows me. And that's what he's talking about. We've got to confess him on earth so he can confess us in heaven. And then we're going to have to be buried in baptism. There's not a problem with that. That's a simple and easy thing to do, to come in contact with the blood of Christ, to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, to have our sins washed away. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift in that design of his death, to have our sins washed away. So hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized is what the Lord extended to us in the way of an invitation through the design of his death on the cross. And if you're here this morning as a Christian and haven't done those things that are right and good, you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as you shed it on that cross, he says it cleanses you from all sin. That's not argumentative. That's truth. The precious blood of Jesus Christ doth now cleanse you from all sin. Nothing in the world out there that old blood can't take care of. If you're here today and you're subject to that invitation, won't you come right now while together we stand and sing?